I'm opening my Bible first, this is a long one. It's helpful to know something of the background of a book when you're studying it. The trouble with that is, in order to know the background of a book, you have to read the book. And so I found it helpful in studying Paul's letters to just try to read them to get a feel of them. But then you realize, oh wait, this fits into Acts, or this fits into another letter that dovetails sort of led. And there are all sorts of connections to be made. Thessalonians fits into the book of Acts in chapter 17. And so if you think through what Paul's doing there in Acts, he and Silas and Timothy are making their way up on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea. And they've come to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, they have already met some persecution. They come into Philippi in chapter 16, and things are going pretty well there. They know that they were supposed to go there because in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit said, go there, pretty much. It was a dream, the man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. But then they go and they meet no men. They're accustomed to going to the synagogues to teach. There are no synagogues in Philippi. But they hear about some women who are down by the river and they're praying. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and their crew, they go down to the river. They meet with a woman named Lydia. And she and her whole household believe in Jesus. They're baptized, and Paul has a new companion, a helper in the gospel there. She's eager to be a blessing to them, and they actually go and stay with Lydia for a time. But it's also in Philippi where Paul and Silas are arrested. They're accused of stirring up trouble because some entrepreneurs in town, let's put it that way, did not appreciate them helping out one of their workers, their servants. And so they spend some time in prison. They're beaten. They're put in prison, put in stocks. God rescues them, but while they're there, a jailer in Philippi is saved. They leave there and they go to Thessalonica. They're going to leave Thessalonica and go to Berea, where it says that in Acts 17 they were more noble-minded. Meaning in Thessalonica, many of the people did not believe in Paul's teaching. They did not follow the gospel. They rejected it. In fact, they run Paul and Silas out of town on a rail. And so Paul knows that as he leaves behind a group of Christians in Thessalonica, they're going to be going through a lot of persecution. There are Jewish Christians now who are surrounded by other Jews who hate the fact that they've become Christians and they've taken on Paul's teaching. And so as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he's very concerned about their faith. He's concerned about their loyalty to Christ. He's concerned about their hope. And so you can sense that as he's reading, as you can read this letter that he wrote. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 2, he says that we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sent forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we need not say anything. So Paul has heard, they don't have ways to communicate back then except to send a messenger back. And we'll find that he sent Timothy back. But he has heard now about their faith and their loyalty and their conviction, and they're standing firm in the relationship with Christ. But notice what he says is that you received the word in verse 6 in much affliction. They came to Christ knowing that they were going to suffer like Christ. They came to follow Jesus knowing that this was not going to make their life easier. It was going to make their life harder. And yet, they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to talk with you a little bit this morning about this idea of the joy that we have when we serve Christ. Paul is going to be praying for these disciples all through this first letter to the church in Thessalonica. He's going to pray in chapter 1, verse 2, just thanking God for them all the time. In chapter 2 and verse 13, we also thank God constantly. He's just very thankful for the faith that these people have in the midst of persecution. He's also going to pray in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. He says, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Paul's concerned that they would remain rooted, steadfast, that they would establish their hearts, they'd be blameless. And he's looking forward to the day when Jesus is going to return. And so he's concerned about their sanctification. If you look further at chapter 5, and verses 23 through 24, this last prayer that he prays, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." So as you're looking through 1 Thessalonians, those prayers can help make up a structure to this book. Paul's thinking about them, and he's thankful for their faith. He's thinking about the coming of Jesus and what that means for their relationships with each other. They need to continue to love each other. And he's thinking about Jesus' return and what that means for their holiness. In the midst of all this, persecution is kind of the background. So you get a feel for what the church is going through in Thessalonica. I want to read with you, this is where we're going to focus our time, in verses 12 through 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. After all that Paul has discussed with various concerns that he has for them, here's what he says finally. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And again, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." It's never good practice for a preacher to tell an audience where a lesson came from, I find. You don't get up here and talk about, here's why I thought of this lesson. But I do want to tell you today, I needed this lesson. There were other preparations I had for a different sermon. Poor David had songs chosen out for a particular sermon in mind, and I ditched on it, and this is a lesson I needed. The more I got to thinking about it, the more I thought, I know that there are members of our family here who need this too. You get tired sometimes. You just struggle, and you feel weak, and you feel like there's so much going on, and I need to hold on to something, and what's the hope that I have, and how can I go forward? It's the joy of the Lord. And what Paul tells these Christians here, in the midst of all this persecution, in the midst of all the affliction, and they decide, I'm going to follow Jesus because there's joy in the Holy Spirit, what he's told them in verse 16 is, you rejoice always. Always. And I mentioned David choosing these songs because he couldn't have chosen better songs. We thank God for things, and then we find ourselves having a hard time thanking God for other things. But he also says in verse 18, to give thanks in all circumstances. And so it's these three verses that brought me here, but as I kept reading this and kept looking at this, thinking about what God is teaching us in this passage, verses 23 and 24 is where we put a cap on things. So we're going to just walk through 12 through 24, and we're working our way toward this sanctification. The whole focus, the whole purpose is that God will make us holy, so that when he returns, he will have completed his work. But there's some things that we need to do in the meantime. And if you're like me, you like to make lists. Like you feel like you've accomplished something, even if it's
first one, make a list, and you can check that one off the list. And it's just, you really like to have things that you know you're supposed to do. And so like Galatians 5 is super helpful. You have the joy, you got joy, peace, and goodness, love, faithfulness, self-control, like the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that you just know you need to do. You look at 2 Peter 1, and all these things, add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge. And just, it's nice to have lists. Here's a passage that's just full of lists, but I want you to understand the backdrop. I want you to understand the affliction, the persecution, the hope that these people need. And so in the midst of all of the things that are against them, Paul says, you've got to keep doing this. So these are the things you hold on to. When the earth is rocking underneath you, when you feel like the rug has been pulled out from beneath you, you've got to hold on to this. And the first thing he says in verse 12 and 13 is you need to pay attention and respect those who are working with you and who are admonishing you. What they are doing is they are warning you, they are urging you, they are trying to encourage you because, well, he says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You need to pay attention to what they're doing, what they're saying to you because you want to be holy. It doesn't feel good to be told to do differently. And if I'm struggling and if the earth is rocking underneath me, and it's probably going to be true that I've gotten off balance somehow in my faith. That there are things that are pushing me in one direction or another, and I'm not living the way I ought to live. And Paul's saying, pay attention to these people who are trying to help you hold on. And you need to give thanks for them. You need to be appreciative of the work that they're doing, and you need to listen. They are urging you in the Lord, and they are warning you, stay on course. I need to listen to people like that. And it hurts, and it's uncomfortable. And when a brother or a sister or my wife or someone who's thousands of miles away catches on to something and they say, wait a second, it sounds like you're saying this. It sounds like this is what's going on inside you. Did you realize that's not holy? That's not faithful. That's not what Christ would have you to do. You've got to pay attention because you're off balance. We're all off balance from day to day. So you've got to pay attention. You've got to listen. And they're doing it in love. So esteem these people highly because they're doing hard work for you. Listen to them. And then what he says in verse 13 is a follow-up to that. He says, be at peace because you're going to want to resist. You're going to want to push back. You're going to want to make excuses. You're going to want to say, yeah, but you don't know. Paul knows how hard it is in Thessalonica. He knows. And in fact, he's encouraging them to do so more and more. He's telling them, look, what you're doing is great, but you need to keep going and do more and more. And so look back at chapter 3, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us and we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. And so he's saying, We heard news. We sent Timothy back to you. And think about poor Timothy. Timothy has to go back to Thessalonica and bring news back to Paul. They're doing great, Paul. Great. Take this letter. He goes back to Thessalonica, and then he's going to come back with more questions. Okay, right, take this letter. And he goes back to Thessalonica, and he's going to catch up with Paul and Silas somewhere in Athens, and he's doing a lot of footwork. So it makes sense Paul's going to say of Timothy in Philippians, I have no one like him who cares for the brothers. And he's genuine. He sincerely cares about you people. And Paul says, I've heard this report, and you're doing great, and we're comforted about all the good things you're doing. Notice verse 8, for now we live, you're standing fast in the Lord. We live because we know that you're standing fast. Verse 9, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. But notice he continues. He says, verse 11, may our God, Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound. You're doing great. Just hold steady. No. You're doing great. Hold steady and do more. Increase. Abound. And so when Paul is saying there are people here who are warning you and urging you and admonishing you, and they're trying to challenge you and strengthen you, you're going to want to resist and push back because growth is hard. The growth is what we need to be busy doing. We need to be busy growing. And yes, it's going to be difficult. And yes, things are hard right now. But you stay with it. Now, what does that look like? Back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul offers some insight into how to help people who aren't on track. And he lists them in three categories. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, number one.
Encourage the faint-hearted, number two. Help the weak, number three. And then as sort of an inclusio statement, it says be patient with them all. So to help people as they're struggling, you're going to have to endure. They're going to have to endure, and you've got to endure with them. You've got to be patient and suffer long with them. But these three categories may look on the outside exactly the same. They're off track. We're not doing what we ought to do. We're not as faithful as we should be. Our thinking is askew. The earth is rocking underneath us. Affliction, depression, trouble, trials, whatever it looks like. And we're not doing what we ought to do. And we've gotten off course. And it may look exactly the same from the outside. But on the inside, there are different things going on. And what he says first is you need to know, are they idle? Or are they faint-hearted? Or are they weak? And what does that mean? Translations may differ on this, but idle just means out of step, undisciplined. Here are people who are lawless. They are disorderly. They are undisciplined in the way that they live their lives. In other words, they're close to rebellion. Here are people who are not keeping in step with the Lord. And Paul says what they need is admonishment. They need warning. They need advice. They need instruction. They need counsel. The same word can be translated punishment. Now, if you take that same approach to the faint-hearted, you're going to destroy them. You're going to beat them down. Faint-hearted here, this second category there is admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. That's not warn. That is not punish. That's not instruction. He says encourage them. Console them. Comfort. And faint-hearted here literally means of little heart. They're just about ready to give up. Here are people who don't have much hope. And Paul says what they need most is the courage to keep going. They need someone to come alongside them and remind them of the reason we live the way that we live. If you try to admonish the faint-hearted, you're going to discourage them. And that's the opposite of what Paul says. You try to encourage the idle, and you're going to comfort him in his disorderliness. And so it takes some wisdom to try to see what it is that I need. From the outside, someone's looking in and saying, what's going on here? And I might act like I'm being discouraged or faint-hearted, and really I'm being idle. And oftentimes we're some mix of the three. We're not just one, which is why Paul says be patient. But the third here is the weak. He says help the weak. That same word can be translated sick or crippled. Here's someone who's trying to keep in step with the Lord. Here's someone who has the determination, the desire, and the hope, but they just can't. They're tired. And like they've got a broken leg spiritually, if you will. Like there are things that are working against them. And what they need is not just encouragement. Keep going! Keep going! It's like you're in the bandstands watching them run around the track, and they've got a sprained ankle. You don't tell that person, keep going. You run down there. And you wrap an arm around them, and you help them cross the finish line. What this person needs is support. They need clinging to it. And so Paul says that you need then to commit, as these Christians here, these young Christians, you need to commit to being the Lord's co-worker, not Satan's accomplice. Because God has plans for these people. He wants these people to be sanctified and made holy so that when Jesus returns, they are ready to go. That's the goal we're working toward, right? Verse 23 through 24. Sanctify yourselves, and God himself will sanctify you completely. So there's this work that I need to be doing to be sanctified, and God's going to finish the work, and we need help from each other to reach that end. Satan wants to tear each other apart, though. And it's really easy to hang back and not help, or to step in and say the wrong thing. What we need is a family who's caring for each other in this way with this goal in mind of what the end is, that we're going to stand before Jesus holy and complete. We need to listen to understand. We need to share in order to be understood. We need to keep our eyes on the goal as we respond and as we receive this help. Finally, what he says in 16, 17, and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Always? Like all the time? Can never be sad?
Jesus was sad sometimes, right? Jesus grieved. Jesus was angry. Jesus was frustrated. But Jesus rejoiced. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the writer of Hebrews says. Joy is not just this surface level happiness. There are different emotions that we're going to experience on the surface as we go through life's circumstances. But joy is really this mirth that is deep-seated within us that can't be shaken when the earth rocks beneath us. It's the thing that you hold on to that is worth living for. And so what is it that would make a Christian rejoice always? We just sang a song. We thank you, Father. We thank you for all these things. All these things. We thank God in all circumstances. Is God ruling over all things? Does God love you? Does God want what's good for you? Does God hear your prayers? Does he care about your circumstances? Does he want to see you succeed and do well? Not succeed in the ways that the world calls success, but to succeed in the ways that really matter to him. Did Jesus suffer and die because he thought that he could save you? Was he raised from the dead to give you hope in the future? Those things are unshakable. Yeah, you can rejoice always. It doesn't matter what exactly is going on right now, you see. You've always got something to rejoice in. So he has experienced the highs and lows of life, and they're going to be highs and lows. And sometimes you're on top of the world, and sometimes down in the gutter. But what were Paul and Silas doing in Philippi in those stocks? They were singing, praising God. You rejoice always. And then you pray without ceasing. I want you to turn with me if you went back to Philippians. We mentioned Philippians. I want to point this out from Paul's perspective in Philippians chapter 4. Paul here talking about anxiety and this distress that we feel in verse 6. He says, be anxious about nothing. That we feel pulled in these different directions, stretched beyond our capacity. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want to encourage you to think about this verse in two different ways here in verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Two different ways. One way is that when we ask God for what we think we need, and we do according to his will, we can do so already content and thankful that he's given us everything that we have. So don't ever just say, God, I don't have what I need. Ask God for what you think you need, knowing that you have lots to be thankful for already. That's one thing. So be thankful as you ask. But the second way is a thanks offered in faith. That I may be worried, I may be stressed, I may be on my capacity here, I'm feeling weak, I'm feeling faint-hearted. I'm trying to keep going, I'm praying ceaselessly, it's not a word, ceaselessly, I'm giving thanks in all circumstances. Part of what that may look like is I'm asking God for the things that I think I need, and I'm thanking him before I've received them. So I know that God wants to make me holy. I know that God wants to make me just. I know that God wants to help me to grow to be more like Christ. I know that I need things in this life. I know that there are different people who need help, and I'm asking God for these things. And because I trust that God is going to do good, I'm going to thank him for the answer to that prayer before I've even received it. And that will just flip your anxiety on its head. Because you're not in control. You're trying to hold on to these things. You're trying to keep peace, and you can't. But he can. And your future is in his hands. And you can thank him for what he has not even done yet. So yes, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what comes at you. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're facing right now. It's a circumstance that God wants you to go through so that you can be blessed and you can grow in some way. And because of those unshakable truths that we just talked about, things that you're going to rejoice in, you can thank God that you're receiving those situations. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't quench the spirit. You know the good that he wants you to do. Quenching the spirit looks like you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it. And you feel that nudge less and less. You feel your conscience pricked less and less. And your heart grows hard because you've gotten used to saying no to God and yes to yourself. Don't quench the spirit. Do the good you know to do. Hold on to the truths that he's taught you in verse 20. Don't listen to every voice in verse 21, but test it. Keep from evil, abstain from every form of evil, hold fast to what is good. And finally, in 23 through 24, is the promise that God is faithful. He will surely sanctify you completely at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget where you're headed. I don't know where you are. We're going through all sorts of situations, and life is a pretty breakneck pace sometimes. When you're little, seems like life just kind of drags on. 2 weeks feels like an eternity. You know, summer break feels like it's forever away. Just started school. But it seems like the older I've gotten, the faster time goes and the more out of control things feel. And you're trying to just hold on. You're trying to make the right decisions. But here's a list of things just to do. Things that you know you need to do. Remember the why. Remember that you have joy that's unshakable. Remember that you have a God who hears your prayers. He wants you to pray without ceasing because he is constantly listening. And he's constantly doing good that we might thank him and praise him. And he's going to finish it. So may God give you, give me the strength to hold on so that he'll finish what he started in us in Christ Jesus.